Well, this afternoon, I want to speak to you from Psalm 119. This is what I have been doing over the past year or so and the times that I've been coming here with you. And Psalm 119 is a psalm about the Word of God, if you don't know. And in fact, each segment of it represents one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each set of eight verses is headed up by one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And in this case, we are in the Resh section, verses 153 to 160. I want to speak to you this afternoon on how does a person face persecutions and distresses and afflictions as a Christian. Let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Father, thank you for bringing us to this place and bringing us to hear the word of you, our God. We ask that you would make inroads into our hearts and our minds with your truth, that your good spirit would come and enliven us and illumine us. Take away the darkness and give us your pure light. We pray that you will come and make yourself known to us in this, the preaching of your word this afternoon. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 153, consider my affliction and deliver me. For I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous, and I am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. I don't know if you're aware of the fact or not that the vast majority of the Psalms are prophetically written of Jesus Christ. It's true that David wrote many of them. And David's experience is poured out on many pages of the Psalms, this section included. But the ultimate fulfillment of the verses in the Psalms of the heart experience that the psalmist is speaking of is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom all of our hope rests, and our faith in him is what gives us the ability to face afflictions and trials and difficulties in our life and even to become strong in the midst of them spiritually. Whenever we are afflicted, whenever we are persecuted, whenever we are oppressed in our spirit because of oppositions and oppressions of the evil one or evil men, we need to turn to God in prayer and ask him to revive us. That's what King David is telling us that he did in this passage of Scripture. God answered him with doing wondrous works on his behalf. And these marvelous works and these wonders will also be done for you, the praying believer, in order to strengthen you, in order that you might continue to do the will of God and that you might glorify God in the time of your afflictions. Now, we're all going to have afflictions if we are a Christian. Mm-hmm. Don't think that you're going to escape. If you are a Christian, you will suffer afflictions, perhaps even persecutions. But the Lord Jesus says, blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you for my name's sake. Great is your reward in heaven. He says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We ought to be rejoicing and exceeding glad if we're walking in the Spirit when we receive these kinds of oppositions. It means that the Lord is at work. It means that the Lord is on the move. It means that people are thinking about and feeling the effects of the gospel upon them. And the Lord is striving with them. Otherwise, they wouldn't want to be angry with God's people. They wouldn't want to do them harm. But we want to talk about the revival of the spirit of the oppressed believer, because a lot of times when we undergo persecutions, we don't rejoice, at least in the way that we should. Instead, we fall into great oppression of spirit, sometimes even discouragement. And the revival of the spirit of the oppressed believer comes through God's taking His blessed word and bringing home certain truths to your heart with power. God will bring you strength through the strength of Christ, which is given to you. Now, for you who are in the nursing home here, you ought to understand that you yourself may fall into discouragement or oppression of spirit, and maybe not because of persecution, but it could be for some other reason, loneliness, or that your health is not strong, and so it becomes harder and harder just to do the things that you need to do to get by. But what I'm trying to say to you here is that God, when you are trusting in Christ, will bring you strength through the strength of Christ. Now see, that's something that may be foreign to you. You just think, well, if I'm depressed or I'm discouraged, I'm just going to have to endure this and go on. But what I'm trying to say to you is that Christ is real and that He is risen from the dead, and He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He ever lives to make intercession for you, and He ever lives to bring to you who believe in Him a special inner spiritual strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His mighty power. It says in Ephesians 6:10. So one of the great applications of Christ's redemption, that is His purchase at the cross, is strength to your heart, that you might be able to bear up under your oppressions of spirit. The Lord Jesus prayed these same prayers of David's when He was oppressed in spirit. He prayed as David did, that God would consider three things which were true to perfection in Him. Now that's why we trust in the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. We trust in Him because everything that we would like to be as Christians in righteousness is found true to perfection in Christ. And that's why we can draw on His strength. We can draw on His strength because it is the strength of His resurrection power that He has at work for you, dear believer. You see, these things weren't true to perfection in David that we're talking about here this afternoon. They were true in David to some measure and extent, but they weren't true to perfection. Talking about legal perfection now here. They were not true to perfection in any other man, but they were true to perfection in our Lord Jesus Christ. The first of these things that I want to speak to you about is that Christ was perfect in that He did not forget God's law. Verses 153 to 155, He says, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. So David was a man who was experiencing affliction, and he wanted deliverance. And the reason for this affliction is found in verse 157, where he says, "Many are my persecutors and my enemies." And here in these first few verses, David in prayer is contrasting before God his not forgetting God's law with his wicked persecutors and all wicked people in general. In fact, they do not seek God's statutes. So a believer is one who loves God's law. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. And it's on this basis that he asks God to consider him and deliver him. He's saying he does not ever forget God's law. Now, obviously, from what I've said to you already, we should understand that one greater than David is here. Mm-hmm. One is speaking here, greater than David. David was seeking God's statutes in order to keep them and to do them. I'm sure that he wasn't saying this in the sense of the covenant of works. He wasn't saying that he never forgot to do the right thing and then that God should deliver him because he was always perfect in his obedience. That's not what he's saying. It's not what David is saying. He was saying, however, that by grace it was his overall practice. His overall practice was to be godly, to remember God and his word, and it was because he was obedient to God to remember his commandments that this was the reason that he was persecuted. And by the way, you should understand that the more faithful that you are to God to keep his word, the more you will be opposed by people around you who don't want to keep God's word. I was just talking about this with somebody earlier. I think it was Lyle. I don't think that many Christians even understand that part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ and what God intends by your following Jesus Christ is to make you over into the image of Jesus Christ. But to do that, he's got to bring you into situations where other people are going to bring to you oppression of spirit by the way they conduct themselves around you. And the reason that they do this is because of the fact that you are trying to keep God's law. And you want to do it. But they don't care about God's law, and they don't want you to do it. And they don't want you telling them that they shouldn't be doing what they're doing, and they should be keeping God's law. Well, Jesus had to face this, didn't he? He had to face this from men who thought that they were righteous by keeping God's law outwardly, the Pharisees. And yet he had to tell them to their face in Matthew 23, "Look, you are like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, you appear very righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." I mean, that must have been a hard thing for Jesus to have done. But he did it. And they hated him for it. And we need to understand that the more we want to do God's word and keep his commandments, that we will be blessed. Don't get me wrong. And God will be with us and for us. He is that way because of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But we should understand that part of our being made into the image of Christ means that we will receive opposition and persecution from people around us in various forms. I'm not talking about ISIS now or, you know, the terrible things that they do to people who are Christians. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that are much more subtle than that. I'm talking about people that are around us every day, and they don't really, like I said, they don't really want to learn the Bible or God's law. They want to do their own thing, and they would rather you be quiet, and they will take steps to see if you can be made to be quiet. And what I'm saying is that brings oppression to the spirit of the Christian. He's going to trust in Christ, and well, he should, for Christ will lead us through all these difficult situations. Well, if persecution or distress or oppression of spirit is sometimes going to be the lot of the serious godly Christian, then what should we remember to do in our afflictions? I would say from these verses that we must learn to pray. I mean, that may sound too easy. But truly, that is the thing that we as Christians, we will say, well, I'm praying for this or I'm praying for that. But are you praying for it? And then, are you bringing this to the Lord's attention daily? We must pray remembering Christ. Remember, as you go through various trials and afflictions, that the only reason that you do not forget God's law as a Christian is because of Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ never once forgot God's law. Christ remembered it perfectly by meditating upon it day and night. And he never forgot to pray or to ask God to plead our cause. Our cause is the cause of Christ, the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. And he knew that it was because wicked men had forgotten God's law that he was being persecuted. He knew that it was because his enemies could not convict him of sin that they hated him. And it was because he was perfectly faithful that he was afflicted by wicked men. And it was because he was perfectly righteous and obedient that he was afflicted by God and smitten at the cross. You say, well, how could this be just in God that he would afflict his righteous son at the cross? It was because God knew that you were without strength in yourself to keep the commandments of God perfectly as Jesus did. That's why the Lord Jesus had to be your substitute. Now, that's really something to think about. It was out of his love for you, the sinner, that he would afflict his son in your place so that you could be forgiven. God the Father would have regard for the righteousness of his son's life, and he would remember his son Jesus in all of his obedience to his law so that you could be justified. That is, declared righteous in the sight of God. That's the state that you are brought into as a Christian when you believe in Jesus Christ. He becomes your substitute. He takes your place in righteousness and in judgment. He takes your place in obeying the law of God perfectly. He obeyed it perfectly on your behalf. He takes your place then in sufferings and in judgment, so that where you deserve to be punished for the sins that you have committed, where you fall short every day, even as a Christian, that Jesus would die for that, so that then you would have the strength to live godly in him. Now that's a very, very important thing for you to grasp. Spiritually speaking, if you can grasp that, that's going to help you. I don't know how many times in the future it's going to help you to understand that wherever you are, Jesus has been there first, and Jesus went deeper than you've ever been. In your lowest experience, that Jesus has been there. And that Jesus, when he was there, did it perfectly. That he responded to his trial perfectly. Even in the fiercest of his enemies causing him to suffer, Jesus never sinned once. Whereas if it was me, I would have sinned at many points being crucified. Jesus never sinned once. Jesus alone was true to all the fine points of perfection in his keeping the law of God, and this is the basis of your being sustained and upheld during all of your afflictions, and the basis of your deliverance from all of your trials as well. Psalm 34:17, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's what happens. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord is with you in it, and the Lord brings you through it, whatever it is. He delivers you out of them all, whatever they are. And so what we need to understand is that it is not we who sustain ourselves in living the Christian life. It is God through Jesus Christ who sustains and upholds us in living our Christian life. And therefore, let us praise our Savior for this great salvation which is ours by faith. Let us praise the one who pleads our cause and will deliver us, redeeming our life from all distress. David could say that at one point in his life. The Lord who has delivered my life from all distress. Mm-hmm. And you see, that's the truth of the matter. Then secondly, the thing which was true to perfection in Christ is that he did not turn from God's testimonies. Verses 156 to 58. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your words. Now this is the kind of tender mercy that God shows to us in our conversion to Christ. Christ did die in our place if we are a believer in him. We respond, great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Now, notice the language of this. These are not just stock blessings. They are tender mercies, which are over all of God's works. Revive me according to your judgments. Do you realize that God is gentle with you as a believer in him? That he is tender with you in his mercies? That he thinks upon you for good day by day? Think strategically how to encourage you day by day, and yet all the while he is teaching you and leading you and wanting you to learn the lessons that he brings to your attention by providentially ordering all the events in your life. Do you believe that? It's really true. Now, we don't see him, do we? We don't see God's hand that way. We don't see his care over us that way, is that intimate, but it really is. And I'm saying that this was true in perfection in Christ, that he didn't turn from God's testimonies. That's what the theme of this sermon is that he was strengthened by the Word of God day by day and moment by moment. In every situation, he kept on coming back to the Word of God and trusting in the Father to apply that good word to his heart. Do you do that, dear Christian? You may be disgusted by the sinfulness of the words and actions of people around you. You see their treachery, that is, that they pretend that they care, but then they prove to you later on that they really don't. But you are definitely concerned for the honor and glory of God. And if that's the case, will you not remember that it's the right thing to do to turn to God's word and to pray for help? Really, that is a very simple answer, but it really is the truth of what you should do. That when you come into situations of distress or oppression of spirit, what should you do? You should turn to God's Word, that is the Bible, and you should pray for His help. And read the Bible to receive the promises of the Word of God to your soul. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The meek will He lead in justice, the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and testimonies. Show me Your ways, O Lord, teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation, and upon You I wait all the day. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. Are you waiting upon the Lord all the day? Are you His servant? Are you His handmaid? Are you His son? Are you His daughter by faith? Well, if you know the power of His grace working in your heart, will you not turn to His testimonies? Don't take your own revenge, beloved, if somebody does something that's hurtful to you. Don't hold a grudge against someone who has done wrong to you. If you are like David, you will not turn from God's testimonies. The reason that David was able to have feelings of grief over the sins of his enemy Saul and the sins of his own son Absalom against him, who tried to take the kingdom away from him and to kill him, was because he had the grace of Christ at work in his heart. And Saul and Absalom were not keeping God's word in relation to him, and yet he did not hate them. This is marvelous stuff. He did not wish evil upon them. He did not take matters of justice into his own hands. Why? Because he knew how great God's tender mercies and compassions had been to him. Do you see it? He was taught by the Holy Spirit of God to know how great his own need was to be forgiven of his own sins. He prayed in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Your presence, and do not take Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation, and uphold me by Your generous spirit." That's pretty bold prayer, isn't it? Why could he even begin to pray that way? You see, it was because he was trusting in the Messiah who was coming. He was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and fulfill all these things perfectly on his behalf. Mm-hmm. He was being upheld in his trials and afflictions. He was being taught by God to be able to do His will and to love those who had become His enemies. I'm saying that he learned this by the grace of God, which was coming to him based upon the life and work of Jesus Christ, who would later come in time. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but all the Jews in the Old Testament times, how were they saved? Those who were saved. Those who were saved by looking forward to Christ and what He would do in His righteousness and on the cross. And how are we saved, we Gentiles, after Christ has come? We are saved by looking back at what Jesus has done at the cross and His sufferings and His perfect righteousness. And then we receive that to ourselves by faith, just as they did in the Old Testament times. They were saved in the Old Testament times in the same way we are today. They were looking forward, we are looking back. But we're saved by the same Christ and faith in Him. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5:38, how He lived these things to perfection. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too, and give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You see, this was Christ's teaching. And he lived it to perfection for each one who will trust in him. The third thing that was true to perfection, and I'll be more brief with this, in Christ was that he loved God's precepts, verses 159 and 60. David prays in verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Now we've seen how David prayed, revive me, according to your word in verse 154. We need very much to see that this was probably David's prayer at the point of his death, or at least he was thinking about that. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. So in closing, let me read to you part of Psalm 69, verse 13 specifically. This is once again a psalm of David, but it's also a prophetic prayer. And it's prophetic of what Jesus thought in prayer when he was dying upon the cross. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. In the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me. And out of deep waters, let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. You see, this is the fulfillment of the prayer where he said, revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. God did answer his prayer. And God did give Christ the strength to be upheld when he went to the cross. Luke 23:33 says, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This was one of the ways that our Lord was upheld and revived and strengthened to do God's will in enduring the sufferings of the cross. He forgave his enemies, even as they were sinning against him. He forgave them. I wonder if you realize what a great work that was at that point, because he was doing that for their sakes. He was saying that. He was praying that. Yes.
Yeah, in 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be also comforted by the same affliction whereas we ourselves are afflicted. I mean, we're, as we look to the Lord in our affliction,
yes,
the Father above comes down and gives us salvation, and comforts us in our affliction.
Amen. That's exactly what happens. And it's all because of Christ,
yeah,
and his perfection in doing these things perfectly.
Yeah.
Since he did that perfectly, then God can give to us the strength and grace that we need to face our trials as we go through them. And what a blessing. Thank you for bringing that up, and thank you for sharing that. That is very pertinent. Very pertinent indeed. You see, in closing, Jesus wanted to show them how great God's mercy could be to them even then. talking about the people that were putting him to death. Even when they're putting him to death, he's saying, Father, forgive them. Why? Because he knew that it was certainly within the Father's prerogative to give them grace if he so willed, even after he died, and as a result of his having died, that grace would surely be applied to them if God chose to do so. And it's true that a good number of people on the day of Pentecost who had helped to put Jesus to death were saved that day. Some 3,000 people. And Peter had preached to them and told them that they were among the number of those who put him to death. And they said, what must we do? And he said to them, you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent for the remission of sins. He said, and 3,000 believed that day. So when someone sins against you, can you really hold this sin against them and withhold the forgiveness of your heart, suspending it upon their asking forgiveness for you in the way that will be acceptable to you? I think not. That doesn't relieve them of the obligation to seek forgiveness for the sins that they've committed against you or to repent of the sins that they have committed against you. But my question is to you, the one who has been sinned against. You may never have that opportunity to grant forgiveness to someone who has sinned against you. They may die, or you may die before that happens. The debt that they owe to you is much less than that which you owed to God when God saved you. You must forgive them from your heart, even if they have never told you that they have repented, and you are able to joyfully grant them your formal forgiveness, which is the right way to go about things, by the way. But when you do this, you will have become more like the Lord Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? And you will know more of the reality of the blessings of grace, strengthening your heart. And I pray that it will be so for each of us. Let's pray together. Father, we do want to make progress in knowing you. If we do not know you, we want to come to know you. And we can come to know you by faith in what you have done for us, Lord Jesus, and in your blessed person, you being the Son of God. The one who loved us and perfectly obeyed God's law and suffered on our behalf. When we trust in you, you will save us. But we want to make progress, dear Lord, in knowing you, which means that when we come into situations of difficulty like we've discussed this afternoon, where someone is sinning against us, that we will have the right attitude towards them. And even that we will be able to forgive our enemies and those who persecute us. And indeed that we'd be able to bear up under sufferings of various sorts, difficulties and trials of various sorts, remembering all that you have done for us. Give us that kind of grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.